Please turn with me in your copies of God's Word to the first of John's epistles, 1 John. This morning we'll be looking at verses 18 and 19 of chapter 5. First John, chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. And if you're using the Pew Bible this morning, you can find that on page 1305. I'll begin by reading at verse 13 through the end of the chapter. Hear now God's word. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Let us once again bow our heads and seek the Lord's blessing. Our Father, we pray that you would open up our hearts and minds and grant us understanding of your truth this morning. And may you, Lord, be with my mind and my mouth, that I may proclaim your truth clearly and with boldness this morning. And in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Well, you may or may not have heard of this program. But there's a show on TV called The Biggest Loser. And if you've never heard of this program, it sounds like a horrible program, but in actuality, it's a program to help people get their lives on track, in a sense. It's a program where those who are morbidly obese come and they compete. They're taught how to eat right. They're taught how to exercise. And they compete over a period of time to see who loses the most weight. Hence the title, The Biggest Loser is the Winner. And this show has a few trainers there who help the teams and the people learn their exercises and learn how to eat right. And actually one of these trainers actually went off on his own, has his own show where he actually follows someone for a year. And you see their progress in one episode from when they first meet him to the end to see how they kind of got their life on track in this sense. But in these two programs, as these people are first getting into the exercises, and they may appear very simple exercises, but they're very hard for these people. They no doubt, the trainers will have to get into their face and encourage them on in the fight and the struggle to continue on. And they oftentimes talk about how they have to dig deep within themselves and find the inner strength that they need to accomplish their goal, to have victory in this sense. To get their life on track. Well, that could happen in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense, we can't dig deep within ourselves and find any strength in and of ourselves to get our lives on the right track, to get our lives in line with the Word of God, to get our lives in a position to where we please God. Scripture is filled with these examples and this teaching that we cannot do this on our own. We are incapable of such a work. It is only by the grace of God. It is only by the grace of God, through His pouring out of the Holy Spirit on our hard hearts, that He can bring us to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But so too, like our salvation, so too our sanctification, our life, where we are more conformed to the image of our Lord and Savior, we cannot do this on our own strength. We cannot dig deep within us and find any strength in ourselves that will enable us to persevere and continue on to the very end. Like our salvation, our sanctification is completely dependent upon our Lord and Savior's strength within us. It is He who preserves us. It is He who enables us to continue on. It is He who gives us victory. As we sang in the Psalms, or read in Psalm 121, He does not sleep or slumber, but He continually watches over us. He continually guards and keeps us. If you're following along in the bulletin outline, that is the theme that we are going to look at this morning. It's that you will persevere because Christ Jesus keeps you. And the theme is, you will persevere because Christ Jesus keeps you. And we're going to look at this in three points. If we have been born of God, then we will not continue in sin. And we are from God and not in the power of the evil one. And the only way we persevere is because Christ keeps us. First of all, in verse 18, we can learn that if we have been born of God, then we will not continue in sin. John writes, "We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who is born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him." This first phrase, "We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning." First of all, verse 18 begins the final closing section of John's letter. This is his final thrust as he draws his letter to a close, and he does so in what are called three affirmations. Beginning in verse 18, "We know that." Then in verse 19, "We know that." And then finally in verse 20, "And we know that." So he's bringing his letter to a close, and he's doing so in a way to encourage his readers of what we know, of what we understand. He has just written this letter trying to battle against those who are leading this group of Christians away from their faith in Christ, saying that Christ is not sufficient, Christ is not the only way, even challenging the very deity of Jesus, saying that He was not the Son of God come in the flesh. But here, John begins this final section with three affirmations. "We know." Now, when we think of affirmations, sometimes we can think of kind of hokey things that some people might say to themselves at the beginning of the day to give themselves the strength to carry on. One comedic version of this, if people are old enough to remember the character Stuart Smalley from Saturday Night Live, he would end each session by looking at himself in the mirror and saying, "I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and doggone it, people like me." That's how he would finish his episode and start his day. Well, these type of affirmations are, in a sense, very hokey. I think that's a right term to use and to think of them. But affirmations themselves are not. They are good. And I think we need, as brothers and sisters in Christ, to affirm ourselves, to affirm one another when we are going through deep spiritual valleys in our life. And that is what John is doing here with this group of Christians, that we can take from these verses. At times when we are spiritually depressed and in a spiritually dark place, it helps us at times to break it down into what we know, to break it down to the simplest terms. As doubt creeps in, I know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I know He died upon the cross. I know that by faith in Him, I have been saved. To reassure ourselves and comfort ourselves. And this is what John is doing here. This battered group of people, he is closing his letter, "We know that." But this first "we know" in some ways can give us pause, because he says we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. This can be a hard statement. In fact, it might be confusing, because directly in the verses before this, John has talked about praying for our brothers and sisters who are sinning. So if we're children of God, we're not to keep on sinning. What does John mean? Why did he just encourage us to pray for those who are sinning? It's important to remember and to recall to mind. Earlier in John's letter, 1 John chapter 3, verses 6 to 9, where he has a very similar wording here, that those who are abiding in God do not keep on sinning. You see, to get technical here, this word sinning is in the present active. It's a verb in the present active, which means that it's an ongoing, continual process. As we looked at 1 John 3, 6 to 9, I mentioned how it's like it is a practice of sinning. It's living your life sinning and sinning and sinning, practicing it until you become a professional at it. Another way to think about it here, which may be a better illustration of its impact in our life, is to think of this practice of sinning or keep sinning as breathing. Our lives are dependent on breathing. We may be able to hold our breath for a little while, but on our own strength, we will keep breathing. My grandfather used to say to us very lovingly that if we ever threw a temper tantrum and tried to hold our breath to get what we want, he was a medical doctor, he would tell us, "I'll simply let you pass out because your body will take over and you'll start breathing again." See, we must breathe. It is a part of us. And this is the idea here that John is talking about in those in keeping on sinning or keep on sinning. It's something that is continual, continually done. There's no break from it. It invades our life and defines our very life. It is pervasive as breathing. And this first affirmation can be a comfort to us. Because not only is it, in a sense, a command, and saying that those who are born of God will not sin, as Christ commanded some of those that he healed to stop sinning or sin no more. It is a promise. We can rightly look at this as a promise. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, does not define their life. And that is a promise that we have in Scripture, through the work of Jesus Christ in our hearts, in our souls, that he will sanctify us. He who has begun a good work in us will not finish until it is done and complete. He will sanctify us. He will purify us through our life. We will have victory over sin throughout our life. That is the defining mark of a child of God. This does not all happen at once. God does this through a lifelong process. And oftentimes you may have victory over one sin, but then you look up and you think, "Oh, man, there's some more I have to deal with." It's a continual, lifelong battle and struggle. And truly, the Christian life is not for the faint of heart or the timid or the cowardly. It is a struggle. It is a battle. But John here promises that us, that those born of God, will not keep on sinning. We will have victory. And a part of this promise encompasses the importance of taking a part of the means of grace that God has given us. God has promised to work through these means of grace that he has given to us in the preaching of the word, the sacraments and prayer, to mold us and shape us into the image of his Son. This is why it's important for us to gather together, to hear and sit under the preaching of the word, all of us, myself included. Because God has promised through this means of grace, through the preaching of the word, that he will shape us and mold us and remove sin in our life. So whenever worship is offered, it is important for us to come together and to sit under the preaching of the word so that we may be more cultivated and molded and shaped into the image of our Son, of our Lord and Savior, the Son of God. And secondly, we are from God. We are from God and not in the power of the evil one. And we're skipping over the last half of verse 18 for the moment and moving to verse 19. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. This is the second affirmation that John gives. And it's a reminder to us in this verse that all of humanity, the whole world, is divided into two groups of people. And it really is as simple as that. There are those who are of God, those who are born of Him, are from Him, and there are those who are of the world, who lie in the power of the evil one, as John writes here. Stott writes, the world, is not pictured here as struggling to be free, but as quietly lying, perhaps even unconsciously asleep in the arms of Satan. A good illustration of this might be any of you who have ever held a content and sleeping infant. We've been doing this periodically in our home. At least holding infant quite often, but content and sleeping not always. But when you hold a content and sleeping infant, they're so peaceful. Just there in your arms. Unafraid of anything. You can take their arms and their legs and you can move them about and the baby won't move, won't wake. They're completely peaceful and content and asleep. This is the kind of picture that we have here of the world in the arms of Satan. In the arms of the evil one. So peaceful. So content. Satan can move them around as he wishes and they don't stir and don't bother. Oftentimes completely oblivious. You might ask yourselves, why have I used a couple of illustrations of very good and beautiful things? A breathing on the one hand and a beautiful, content, and sleeping infant in your arms on the other to show what is evil and wicked. Well, I've done it on purpose. For us to remember that oftentimes the sins that enslave us are not horrifying, disgusting sins, but they're sins that look innocent and seemingly pure on the surface. Satan uses these sins to entrap us, to ensnare us. And he has, above all, ensnared the world. And there are only two groups of people. Those who have put their faith in the Son of God, Creator of heaven and earth, Jesus Christ. And those who have not. Those who have been born of God and those who remain sleeping like an infant in the arms of the evil one. The encouragement that we can take from this verse is that we are not in the power of the evil one. If you look at 1 John 4, verse 4. John writes there, little children, you are from God and have overcome them, that is the world. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The evil one has no power over us, has no claim over us, because Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, Creator of heaven and earth, is in us. He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. And because of this, the evil one has no power or sway over us. He has no control over us. You could, using that infant analogy again, think of us in the arms of Satan as those infants who are not content, not sleeping. And you know how hard it is at times to keep such an infant under control. So too, brothers and sisters, we are not in the power and control of the evil one. And our third point this morning is that the only way we persevere is because Christ keeps us. This is going back to that second half of verse 18. Although the closing verses 18 through 21 comprise three affirmations that I mentioned earlier, I believe 18 and 19 can be taken together in many respects, and then 20 and 21, those final two verses together. If you look at 18 and the beginning of verse 18, and then 19 as a whole, they in a sense mirror one another. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. Whereas then in 19, we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. these two phrases seem to mirror one another and give the same truth. And oftentimes John does this in his letter. He uses parallel statements to drive home a truth that is sandwiched between them. And what is that precious truth that is sandwiched between these two statements that parallel one another? It's the second half of verse 18. But he who is born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. It's a wonderful, encouraging truth that John is driving home to us this morning. And as we look at this phrase, we need to realize that there are a couple of ways that we can take this phrase. The phrase, but he who is born of God protects him, is one possible reading. Another possible reading in the Greek is that, but he who is born of God protects himself. Now, as we have it in the ESV before us, but he who is born of God protects him, has a lot of support. And that is the way those who put the Greek New Testament that we have together, that's the reading that they take. They put in the margin, this is another possible way. But despite all of the technical evidence that we have for reading it this way, that he who is born of God protects him, we have to remember why John is writing this letter, especially these final verses, giving us the affirmation that we are in Christ, giving us the confidence that we are in him. If we take that into consideration, then to take the translation, but he who is born of God protects himself, using then the one, us ourselves, a Christian, guarding and keeping ourselves. This then puts the emphasis and our confidence really upon us, upon our guarding, upon our protection. And that's not what the whole of Scripture tells us. As we mentioned earlier, all of Scripture shows us that we cannot protect ourselves. We cannot keep ourselves. We are incapable of such a work in and of our own strength. But if we take it, but he who is born of God protects him, the emphasis then is on Christ, the Son of God, he who is born of God. And this, brothers and sisters, is where we are to rest our confidence. This is where we are to rest our assurance. Although we are in some ways to keep ourselves, in a sense to be on the lookout and to guard, to continually watch out for Satan who roams around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We are not to rest our confidence in us. Our confidence rests upon Christ who is in us. And in taking this phrase in this way, but he who is born of God, he, Jesus Christ, who is born of God, protects him. There are three, I believe, very comforting truths that we can learn from this. And that is one, our union to Christ. I mean, notice our union to Christ in this verse. Know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. And then, but he who is born of God protects him. We have been born of God. And Jesus Christ is the firstborn over all creation. He is God's one and only begotten Son. And we, in a sense, are Christ's younger brother and sisters. We have this connection, this union to Christ. We are the children of God. But in this verse, and realizing that it is he who protects us or keeps us or guards us, it's important also to remember that Christ himself was tempted as we are, yet was without sin. It's not as if we have one dwelling in us who has no concept or idea of what we go through. This is what makes the Christian religion truly unique, is that our God understands intimately what it is to be one of us. He lived as one of us. He endured temptation, but he never sinned. No one, not even Adam in his perfection, when he had no other wicked, or he, when he did not live in a wicked world, but he lived in a perfect world. Not even Adam could bear the full weight of Satan's temptation. But Christ, the second Adam, spared the full weight of Satan's temptation after having fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. He endured, and he knows how to endure, and he is the one who guards and keeps us, and that is the third comforting truth. That it is this Christ, this one that we are united to, this one who has been tempted as we are tempted, he is the one who watches over us and keeps us. It is important, brothers and sisters, to notice here the contrast between the world and the Christian. In verse 19, the world is shown as lying in the power of the evil one, like that sleeping infant. But here, the evil one does not touch the Christian. It's important to notice this contrast, the lack of power that Satan has over us. And I'll recall to mind the opening chapters of Job. In a sense, some confusing verses when we have a picture of the before the throne of God in heaven, where the author of Job says, on a day when the sons of God were coming before him, Satan came before him. And there's an interaction between Satan and God. And God says, well, what about my servant Job? And so Satan says, well, of course he follows you because you've blessed him exceedingly. Strike him down and he'll curse you. So God says, okay, go ahead. Strike down his possessions, but don't touch him. And then the second time, he says, spare his life, but you can inflict him with disease. And before we think that this is just maybe some mythology, it is important to recount that in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus Christ shows us that a very similar thing goes on concerning Peter. Jesus says to Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. But after you have been stored, strengthen the brothers. And in that comforting account in Luke, Jesus says to Peter, but I have prayed for you. That is where our strength lies. This is how Christ keeps us and guards us. Our Lord and Savior, the Creator of heaven and earth, praying to his Father on our behalf. Satan does ask to sift God's people like wheat. And the comforting thing in those accounts is that Satan cannot do this of his own accord. Satan cannot lay a hand upon us unless God allows it and decrees it. And Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is the one who keeps us, he guards us, and he prays for us. And so, brothers and sisters, remember that we will persevere because it is Jesus who guards and protects and keeps us. And Satan has no control over us whatsoever. If we have been born of God, brothers and sisters, then we will not keep sinning. It will not be a continual thing, but we will see measured victory throughout our life. We will see this measured victory because if we are from God, we do not lie in the power of the evil one. He has no sway over us. But ultimately, we will see this measured victory and persevere on to the end because it is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who is in us, who keeps us, and who guards us and protects us from the assaults and the attacks of the evil one. So remember, brothers and sisters, you will persevere because it is Christ Jesus who keeps you. Amen. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. And Lord, as we go about our daily lives, may we remember this wonderful truth that however the evil one may assail us and attack us, may we continually remember and be reaffirmed to us this truth that it is Jesus Christ, Lord, he who is born of God, who keeps us and protects us. And that the evil one cannot touch us. He has no power or sway over us. And Lord, may you inscribe this truth upon our hearts and bring it to mind when we experience those low valleys in the spiritual walk. And in Jesus' holy name we ask this. Amen.